Good afternoon. We're in the Gospel of John and we're coming to the end of chapter 18. So if you would turn in your Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We're going to pick up our reading. It's Jesus before Pilate. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 33 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. John chapter 18, verse 33. And as I said last week, we're going to concentrate some of our time, most of our time perhaps, on the kingdom that Jesus speaks about here, that is a kingdom that is not of this world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This then, the word of God. Last Lord's Day, we were together in this passage, or the first part before this, where they bring Jesus to Pilate outside his headquarters. And our final observation there was that Jesus is the king. And we noted more from what Christ did not say than what he did say in his defense. He, in fact, confirmed by his silence and by their words that he is the king, not only king of the Jews, but as we'll see in our study today, he is and was and ever will be king and Lord of all. And this is where we pick up our study today. Pilate, after hearing the Jews' accusation against Jesus, and as we noted before and see again today, some of the things not recorded in the Gospel of John, we pick up from the other Gospels. The accusation that Jesus, against Jesus, and their clear desire, which we know is true, to have Christ, to have Rome put Christ to death, for the Jews no longer had that kind of authority. Now he goes back into his courtyard and calls Jesus to himself. And this, as we noted, ensures him a private audience with Jesus, because the feast was going on, the Passover, so no one would go into the Gentiles' headquarters. And there he questions Jesus regarding the charges brought against him, but perhaps most importantly to Pilate, to determine whether Jesus was indeed a threat to Rome by claiming to be a king. This is all that Pilate really worried about and cared for, political reasons. And as mentioned last week, we'll consider the kingdom of heaven that our text refers to today. But before we do that, I just want to draw attention to two things from the text before us. And we're not going to cover a lot of the text at all. We're really confining ourselves just to two notes, if you like, observations we'd like to make about the text, and then in Christ's word about his kingdom. And firstly, we should note that Pilate, and you note at the end of the reading, declares Christ without guilt. based on his examination of Jesus, his question, and you know Christ's counter question, he establishes Christ as innocent of any of the charges brought against him. And the significance of Pilate's assessment, remembering that he's a governor of Rome and as such the highest court in Judea, that Christ is without guilt. And as we noted before, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled as we read in Isaiah and as we read in Isaiah last week. He was guiltless. He did no violence, neither was any guilt found in his mouth. No deceit was in him, and yet he was to suffer, for so it was written. And it's interesting to note the prophecy from Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah 53 and verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Isn't that an interesting prophecy? But then we read in the Gospel of Luke that tells us when they brought the charges, what did they bring to him? This lie. This very lie prophesied in Isaiah. We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself, the Christ, is a king. And what did he say? What was the charge against him in John? That he was an evil man. He was doing evil. Based, as we know, on the testimony of false witnesses, that big conspiracy we saw that was going out, and especially in the other Gospels. Yet here, the Jews, supposing that the one thing that may have swayed Pilate, he determines is not true. The Jews are lying. And it's significant and important because it was prophesied. And it's on record that Christ was guiltless and was never doing evil as the Jews charged. And yet he suffered. And yet he went to the cross. The second observation I want to make is the note that right at the end of the passage we observe the Jews choose to release a robber, a guilty thief, over and above the innocent Christ. For the Jews, like the world, hate Christ. And Pilate is quite a skillful politician. As a skillful diplomat and statesman, I don't know if you picked it up, but he wants this whole thing to go away. He's determined, as the highest law in the land, that Christ is innocent. The Jews are lying. There's conspiracy going on. There never was any talk of Christ doing any of these things. The only word was miracles. And everybody talks about miracles, don't they? These are wonderful things that have happened. And the feeding and his healing of people. So Pilate wants this to go away, and he gives the Jews a solution there in the end of our passage. The least embarrassing way out. It's like, I caught you out. You're all liars. None of this is true. I find no guilt in him. Pilate, not knowing that these things were prophesied. But he gives them that. You want me to release the king of the Jews to you? A little bit cynical, perhaps, and with a hint of ridicule in his words. As Pilate reminds them of the kindness of Rome, who at this your feast, we will release for you a prisoner, as was the custom. What an easy solution. He gives them a way out. A wicked criminal or the innocent Christ that you tried to slander here with false witnesses. Well, the other Gospels remind us that Pilate takes it even a step further to try and force the Jews' hand to accept his verdict. He's not guilty, but you know what? I'm going to flog him for you. And so Pilate has Christ flogged and brings him out and said, here's your king. Shall I release him to you? Christ is flogged there and offered a pardon, as is the norm at the time of the feast. And as a reminder here, also not mentioned in this gospel, in the other action of Pilate, in sending Jesus to his soon-to-be friend. I don't know if you remember this in Luke chapter 23. When Pilate gathered Jesus was a Galilean, he confirmed that as a Herod, who Pilate and Herod were not friends at that time, he is the governor of Galilee. And guess what? He happens to be in Jerusalem right now, and he sends Jesus over to Herod's palace. And Herod, we are told, questions him intensely, and Herod and his soldiers make fun of him. They dress him in a robe and they scoff at him. And they send him back to Pilate with the words, "I find no guilt in him." That is significant. We know the outcome of Pilate's efforts to exonerate Jesus and put this potentially damaging event politically and possibly even an uprising to bed. But the outcome is, give us Barabbas. We want the thief. We want the robber. We hate Christ. And the irony and the biblical truth displayed here in the demand for Barabbas' freedom. Christ is our substitute. The guiltless, the perfect, the innocent Son of God is to present himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute, so that the guilty Barabbas goes free. Not only is Christ shown to be innocent of any of the charge against him, but we see a great injustice in the crucifixion of Christ like a common criminal. Brothers and sisters, we rejoice and glory in our Savior. This event, which must be the greatest injustice ever in human history, but we rejoice in it. And we rejoice and glory in our Savior, who laid down his life as a ransom for many, as a substitute, our substitute, the Lamb of God that bears our guilt, the punishment of our sin, bearing the righteous judgment of God and the punishment of my sin, that we, the guilty, we, the Barabbases of this world, may go free. And not only that, have the righteousness of God imputed to us. And despite this glorious gospel message, don't we know so well, the world still cries, "Give us Barabbas," and rejects the Messiah of God. The world continues to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Just read the papers. You don't even need to go to the second article. Feeding the lusts of their own flesh, chasing and worshipping created things, rejecting the Savior, the Creator, who is blessed forever. And Romans 1 outlines that all for us so well. Well, let's turn our attention now to what this is all about. What is this about? It is about the kingdom of God. It is about the kingdom of God. And I have three main points regarding the kingdom of God. We consider in the first place, a kingdom has a king. So in our first point, Christ's reign as king extends over all. In spite of what he said to Pilate there, "My kingdom is not of this world," yet our first point is this: Christ's reign as king extends over all. And yet Christ says, and we read in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Do we deduce from this statement that Christ, that he has no influence or interest in the king, in this world, or the kingdoms of this world, since his kingdom is from above, and since he came to redeem those who belong to the kingdom of heaven? No, of course, we do not deduce that. While that may be true, Christ, by virtue of his deity, is Lord and King over all. The Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his deity, is Lord and King over all. At the end, near the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, we read this about Christ. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in chapter 4, we read the 24 elders fall down and before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before his throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created." This is Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of heaven, but his reign extends over all. And is this not exactly what the Gospel of John opens with in the very first three verses that we looked at, by the way, 100 sermons ago? This is sermon number 100 in the Gospel of John. That the Word of God made flesh was the eternal Son of God in the beginning. And in fact, it was through his Word that the creating power of God was brought forth. What do we read? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ, to whom all things were given, as this gospel is testified to, is not only King and Creator of all things, but he rules and governs and sustains all things as God. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6 says, "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." And this guiltless, innocent prisoner before Pilate says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate, a fly, a mere piece of dust before the King of glory, for Christ is King and Lord over all. His reign, by virtue of his deity, extends over all, for he is God. Secondly, observe the second place regarding the kingdom of God. Christ's incarnation was for this very purpose. Christ's incarnation, his coming to earth as a man, was for this very purpose. Look at John 18 again. Let's read verse 36 and 37 together. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so in our passage today, Christ makes clear that his mission on earth was not to enforce his kingly power over all the kingdoms of the earth and all the things that he created, but rather, by virtue of his incarnation, he came to establish the kingdom of heaven. He came to establish a kingdom not of this world, the kingdom of God here on earth. Was this not the message of the forerunner? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not a kingdom of this earth. There is another kingdom, one that is world without end, forever and ever, the kingdom of God and of Christ. This was the message of the forerunner, and this was the ministry of Jesus on earth, through his perfect and sinless life, through his suffering as the servant of Jehovah that we now see starting before Pilate and Herod, his vicarious death, his substitutionary death in our place, and by the power of his resurrection, to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts and the lives of his people. Brothers and sisters, We belong to the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this was the purpose of Christ coming to earth. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, soon afterwards he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the 12 were with him. Nowhere do the scriptures teach that this kingdom of heaven, though made up from people on this earth, is to be an earthly kingdom, but rather the opposite. And at the Last Supper, you may remember, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember this, that the Gospels tell us that his disciples, when they were eating the Last Supper with him, Jesus says to him, "You'll only eat of this again in my Father's kingdom." That kingdom that I've come to establish on this earth. The next time you're with me, we will eat this supper together. And brothers and sisters, we too will eat this supper with Christ when he comes. And as we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus repeatedly referring frequently that all that he came to do on earth was to this end, for the establishment of the kingdom of God, which is from above. And those who believe on him in truth are by the new birth brought into this kingdom. You remember Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. I think the first personal encounter or recorded encounter of evangelism there. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of heaven, because that is what Christ came to establish. And we find in the Gospels Jesus going to great pains to explain what the nature of the kingdom of God is like. All those parables that we haven't got time to refer to, the parables of the kingdom of God, it's like a pearl of great price. It's worth losing everything over that you might gain this pearl of great price. It's like a mustard seed, the tiniest seed that becomes one of the biggest plants and trees around. The kingdom of God is like a child who has childlike faith, for such is the kingdom of God. It is a secret now revealed to all that come to him. It is for those. The Bible says the kingdom of God is like those who put their hand to the plow and do not look back. And it is not coming in ways that you can observe. In fact, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Brothers and sisters, Christ came to establish his kingdom on this earth, and we are part of that kingdom. It is what the apostles proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It is not about earthly things, for it is from above. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly kingdom. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit." So it's no surprise in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus draws the attention of the people away from the things of the earth and the excessive cares of the world that are our cares that we get caught up in so quickly. What should we eat? What should we drink? Will we have enough for retirement? Have I enough life insurance policy? And all these cares of the world, because God cares for his children, and those things are of no concern, because God clothes the lilies of the field, and God feeds the birds of the air. But rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The good news of the kingdom of heaven that is at hand, as John preached, is the gospel of salvation. It is the truth as Christ testifies to, the truth about the redemption of Christ's church that he himself came to redeem, to secure in his body. What are some of the benefits and some of the features of this kingdom? I'm just going to mention a few. It's citizens ordained in eternity. This is a class of the elite. This is a class whom God loved before the foundation of the world, and he set his love upon them, and he predestined them in love before the foundation of the earth. And he gave them as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to this earth and redeem him. And brothers and sisters, the electing love of God is the foundation of our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Belonging to this kingdom, we give up gladly our earthly citizenship and become citizens of heaven. Like the South Africans who come to America, like I did, L1 visas. We just hear on an L1 visa. You have permanent residence, but you do not have citizenship here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And Pastor Sam preached about this morning. It's a point of no return as we go through the waters of baptism. There is no turning back. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that is why you and I are brothers and sisters, closer than earthly brothers and sisters. I have some siblings whom I pray for who are outside of Christ. You are more important to me because you are children of the kingdom of God. You are covenant children in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our Christ alone qualifies the citizens of heaven. How do we qualify? And you may sit here today and say, hey, like Nicodemus, I'd like to be in this kingdom. Can I write a check? Can I do some good works? The qualifications for entrance into the kingdom of heaven are not earned by us. No amount of effort or even keeping of the law of God that we study, no amount of good works can fit us for heaven. They are spiritual qualifications by trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. And they are received by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is the truth that Christ came to bear witness to that he told Pilate. And Pilate says, what is truth? And Christ doesn't even answer that question because it is way beyond him. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That is the truth that Christ came to testify to. That is the kingdom of God that Christ came to establish. Those members whom God foreordained before the foundation of the world and loved. And Christ was about to walk to the cross. Great injustice, yes, but a wonderful gift as he laid down his life as a ransom for many. Thirdly, Christ protects and sustains the citizens of heaven. Christ protects and sustains the citizens of heaven. It is in the high priestly prayer that this is made so abundantly clear. Those for whom Christ died are protectors. Lord, I kept them in my name. Father, keep them in your name. We are sustained, protected by him. And the Father and his Spirit, they are washed and they are cleansed, they are sanctified. And the church on earth is empowered to proclaim the kingdom of God through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that myriads will be brought through by faith and repentance and given entrance into the kingdom of God. Through the new birth and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord has given this key to the church, and it's our responsibility to preach that kingdom. And it's our responsibility to keep ourselves pure and be washed and sanctified for Christ and God and his Spirit protects us and sustains us and keeps us as citizens of heaven. And the final feature of this kingdom, these kingdom people, Christ will bring them into his Father's kingdom. Because this kingdom is not of this world, but we're of this world, and we've entered into Christ's kingdom by grace through faith. But the promise is Christ will bring them into his Father's kingdom. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we celebrate the Lord's Supper frequently as commanded by Christ. It is for those who are members of his kingdom, who are united to him through the blood of the new covenant. And this is where we proclaim the Lord's death as a perpetual reminder until he come. And then we will partake with him in glory in his Father's kingdom. This is the will of Christ and God. This is by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, who will bring to completion the work that he has begun in every one of his saints. This is our promised eternal security when our work on earth is done. And our work may be done before he comes, but until he comes or calls, and he will take us to his Father's kingdom. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Christ, this is Christ's prayer answered for kingdom children, for kingdom covenant in the blood of Christ's children. And it is this, the last verses of the high priestly prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, give us Barabbas. I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be found in them, and I in them. This is our eternal security. This is the promise of the Son, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life as a ransom for many. He will take us to his Father's kingdom. Thirdly and finally, very briefly, our last point, and this really goes back to our first point, that he is King and Lord over all. He did not establish that when he came at the incarnation. He simply came to set up the kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of his people. But all his enemies will be subdued, and Christ will reign forever and ever in an everlasting kingdom. All his enemies will be subdued, and Christ will reign forever and ever in the everlasting kingdom of heaven. And here, even as we consider the magnitude of this greatest injustice in the history of mankind, in the suffering and death of our Lord, we remind ourselves of God's great plan and the blessed substitute as the Lamb of God, who laid down his life as a ransom for many, and the punishment that he endured, our guilt, that punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And the injustice that Christ suffered, and the injustices that we will face on this earth as believers and aliens and strangers in this world, the persecution of Christ and all his people will come to us as he warned. And we will see injustice, and we see injustice every day. We cannot write injustice and the suffering of the world, in our lives, but Christ will. All wrongs will be righted, because he is King and Lord over all. Romans 8:17, we are warned, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we will be glorified with him. And we need to remind ourselves of that with which we started, Not only is Jesus King of his heavenly kingdom, but he is King of Lord and all. And every man, woman, and child will answer to him. Everyone will give an account of every evil thought, word, and deed. Every injustice in the world, the wrongs will be righted. Christ will be vindicated because all judgment has been given unto him. And he will judge the world with equity. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, brothers and sisters, his covenant kingdom children will enter into the heavenly kingdom with eternal glory. And those who have rejected Christ, those who have failed to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and King and Messiah, will be sent to outward darkness together with the devil and his angels. And he will reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 11, I end with this. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, through loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be kingdom children. How we thank you for your kingdom that you came to establish on this earth. How we thank you that you laid down your life for us. How we thank you that you assigned a grave with the rich and with the murderer and the thief in your death on the cross. How we thank you that you laid down your life. No one took it from you. And you took it up again, and you were raised in your glorious power that we too can be raised with you. Oh, Father, I pray, if any here today not bowed the knee to you, may they see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they call upon your name and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, bless your people. We pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.